we have at home and prepare for school time. You know, you have the four children that we have at home and certainly prepare for school time. You know, you have the four children that we have at home and certainly there's just a different mentality now that August hit. Do y'all remember being in school and having a school rival? Wasn't that kind of fun? In Burnett, as a Burnett Bulldogs, our rivals were the Llano Yellow Jackets. Oh, man, we hated the Llano Yellow Jackets. You know, even today, just the name's kind of like Mufasa, you know. I don't like that. Llano Yellow Jackets get to me a little bit. And our cheerleaders had cheers against the Yellow Jackets. We put cups in our chain link fences like crush the Yellow Jackets, you know. And if it was a basketball game, volleyball game, whatever it was, if it was against Llano, the whole school would show up because we wanted to crush them. The problem was when I was a junior and a senior, Llano, hands down, had better athletes and all the girls and all the boys than we did at Burnett. It was a rough few years, but it didn't change our bravado in how we spoke about Llano. Oh, we're going to kill them, you know, we're going to win. They're going to rue the day that they played the Bulldogs. So when I was a senior and we played Llano, the biggest problem that we faced is that they had a linebacker on their team who was a man and the rest of us were boys. And that is not an exaggeration. He was phenomenal. He went off to like a full scholarship on a D1, you know, school, whoop-de-doo, you know. Played for the Titans for several years, you know, as a linebacker. He was amazing and a nice person too. And so all the week building up to it, you know, I'm telling them I'm inspiring the football team because I'm the quarterback. If we're going to kill him, you know, he's going to regret when he played us. And so we're not afraid of him. We're running right at him. He played an outside linebacker. Sometimes he played a strong safety, and the coach moved him to where he could cause the most damage. And so we run. I see where he is. I know where everybody is. I see where he is on the field. Our very first play, my number is called. I'm running right at him. I'm a running quarterback. And so, man, sure enough, I come around the tackle and the heavens open where it is this guy and it is me. And still in my heart, I'm just excited. I'm going to show all of Burnett, you know, how great of a team we have. And I don't recall ever being hit as hard as I was hit in the next few seconds right there. It's a little blurry to me what happened after that, but I do remember searching for my mom in the stands. You know, when you're laying on the grass, like, Mom, I know you're up there somewhere. I'm looking for you. You know, I need some inspiration. I also remember that the ball separated from my arms when he hit me, and now all of Llano High School was cheering in their stands. Not very fun, right? Of course, those were the glory days. Maybe we need to rewrite what the glory days were really all about, right? I have a feeling that sometimes we approach our Christian walk the way that we approach a rival in high school. The title of the sermon today is Crush Satan. And when we're on a Sunday morning, we can get into these emotional and spiritual highs and yeah, we're gonna crush Satan. And then in reality, when we face him on Monday morning, when we face him on Friday night, in the life that we're living, what ends up happening? We get punched in the mouth and we're laying out cold. And what just happened? And then we show up on Sunday, oh, we're going to crush the Yellow Jackets. Can we live our lives in a way where the bravado is reality on Monday through Saturday? As we get to the end of the book of Romans, Paul is concluding for us in a bunch of random sentences and random thoughts as he closes his letter to the Romans. But one thing that I think is amazing in what we're going to read today, Paul talks to us about crushing Satan. And I believe in the verses that surround it, we have some incredible clues about what that looks like on a Monday through a Saturday. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 16, we're going to start in verse 17. Paul says this, I appeal to you, brothers, sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason. Didn't the name Jason just kind of stand out right there? Like, that's way too easy to pronounce compared to all of the other Roman names that he's thrown at us. And Sosipater, my kinsman, I, Tertius, in verse 22, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus, greet you. Quartus was one of a quadruplet, and the four Quartuses made the gallon as father to name. I'm sorry. It's amazing here when we see Paul's group of friends. And I want to start in this last half of what we've read today and examine who Paul had as friends. How many of you in this room would say that I need some more friends? I'm the only one in the room that needs it. Okay, right, we need more friends. And we don't need more Facebook friends, right? Y'all have plenty of Facebook friends. We don't need the inch-deep friendship. We need some of these real friendships, you know, that dig down deep into soul type of matters. And what do when we look for friends? We look for people that are like us. And everybody that I've been friends with that has been like me, they have just annoyed me to no end, right? Because they're like me, and I see their problems, and I'm like, why can't you fix this about yourself? And then I look in the mirror, and I'm like, why can't I fix this about myself? So sometimes that doesn't work out very well with us. And so we try to find people that have the like family situation that we have, right? We need four kids between 13 and 7. And the problem with that is that you fill up a house when you get together with a bunch of kids that are too many to contain at that point, right? But when Paul lists the people that are with him, we find some interesting people that are greeting us with him. Look in verse 21. He says, Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. If there's one person in the Bible that we could say Paul poured himself into this one person, it would be Timothy. You might recognize his name because two of the books of the Bible are named after him, because Paul wrote Timothy several letters to help him in his journey growing to the Lord. When Paul wrote his letters, we know that Timothy was young, and this was before Paul wrote his letters to Timothy, so he has to be pretty young. He could be, at this point in Romans, a young teenager. That would mean he's probably obnoxious, right? I'm sorry, teenagers. You are not obnoxious, but when I was a young teenager, I was obnoxious. So I just want to point that out to you. Yet even in that state, Paul loved this guy. He loved him for his faith in the Lord. He loved him and he poured into him. And it makes me want to understand this. We need to pour into other people who are around us in Christ Jesus. God didn't create you to have your faith just for you. We need to be poured in by other people, and we need to pour in to other people. What happens if we don't pour out to other people? Well, then we show up on Sunday morning, we show up to a life group, and God, I want to receive from you. Oh, this is great. You're teaching me all this stuff. And he fills us up. What happens if we never pour that out? Well, in Texas, that's called stagnant water, isn't it? Stagnant water is where you have a stream that has no outlet to it. And so it just bakes, doesn't it, in that Texas sun. And what is it? It's disease infested. That's where sickness happens. We go to one of the stagnant places with our children and they're like, oh, I'm going to dip my face in the water. And then as a parent, we're like, no, don't do that. Because that's disgusting. And we wonder sometimes, oh, God hasn't taught me anything new in so long. Maybe it's because we haven't poured ourselves out. You see, the Lord works in a way where we pour out what he has taught us into another life, into another person that we can raise up to follow Christ. And as soon as we start pouring ourselves out, God starts filling us up. He loves to fill us up. It's one of his things. So some of you are looking at me to say, Jonathan, I can't pour myself into somebody. I'm just not ready to do that. I need to get my life together, and then I'm going to be ready to pour into somebody. I want to ask you this question. When will you be ready? Because for me, you know how they talk about having a baby? If you wait till you're ready to have a baby, you're never going to have one. You're never going to be prepared for what those little guys are going to do, right? I think it's the same this way. I'm going to wait till I'm ready. No, the truth in Scripture is that as soon as people met Jesus, we saw them taking the opportunity to pour that into other people. What do we see in Acts? We see a blind man that's given his sight, and he gets caught up in this dialogue with the Pharisees. He says, I don't understand what y'all are talking about, but here's what I know. I was blind, and now I see. So take that. He doesn't say take that and hit his hand, but it's what it feels like in Scripture, right? He's just telling them exactly what he knows. And God is using that for him to be poured out on other people. You need to pour out on other people. You need to have somebody that can pour into you. Look at this next person here in verse 22. He says, I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. This is the only sentence in the book of Romans that Paul didn't write. It was Tertius. When I was an obnoxious teenager, I would ask my Sunday school teachers, oh, who wrote the book of Romans? And they would say, of course, Paul wrote it. Say, no, it was Tertius. And most of them had never heard of Tertius before. And they were like, you need to get out of here, right? Out of the Sunday school class. Do you know how much we know about Tertius? It's all confined to verse 22. That's what we know. We know that he wrote the book of Romans as Paul dictated it to him. Not much else is known except that he helped the apostle Paul. Why would he help him? Maybe you've noticed this before in Paul's letters. Oftentimes at the end of his letters, he makes a comment about how he wrote the book himself. My favorite one is Galatians chapter 6, verse 11, where he says, see what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. And I'd always chuckle. I'm like, thanks, Paul. You know? And you get the idea. Paul was very excited about that. Why? Well, most scholars recognize the fact that Paul was beat up in almost every town that he went to. Can you imagine that? He was beat up. He had stones thrown at him until they thought he was dead, and they drug him out of the city and left him for dead. And many scholars feel like Paul's hands were so mangled that it was very, very difficult for him to write anything himself. That's why he would say, see what large letters, like he's writing as a kindergartner. Some even say the thorn in his flesh might have been his hands, and that God never chose to heal his hands. The point of all of that is that Paul needed help. Church, the Apostle Paul, who changed the face of the world by making Europe a Christian continent, he needed help. Yet I look around at this room and I see us because of our Texan pride, because we're Christian. I don't know what the reason is. A lot of times we don't want to receive help from anybody. I can do this myself, right? I can pull myself up by my bootstraps, but that's not how God created us. He created us for community. Where you have strengths that I don't have, and I have strengths that you don't have, and together we run this race together, helping each other. Even Paul recognized that. And I want to add to this here. If you are in relationships only with people who are needy, they're going to suck life out of you. And you need to examine to find people that can pour into you and people that can help you. These are healthy relationships that we're building here. I'm amazed at how Paul had these friends. One of Paul's best friends was Luke, who is a Gentile doctor. And can you just see God arranging that in the heavenly realms, right? Hey, Paul, every town you go into, you're going to be beat up. So here's your new best friend. He's going to travel with you as you travel through the world. God did that. And so many times we are choosing our friendships and our relationships, right? Like, this is a person that I know that I want to be friends with, but we keep running into people all the time because God is putting them in our path. And I think if we want to honor God in these relationships, we need to start praying, Lord, I see these people that you're putting around me. What do you have in store for me to pour into that person? What do you have for this person in my life? And let's start being open to what God is bringing to us and around us. I want to look at one more of these funny named people here in verse 23, right in the middle of the verse. Erastus, the city treasurer. Now, Erastus has to be like the name of your future grandson, or at least a middle name. You can make a plug. It's a great name, right? Erastus was a city treasurer. It means that he was high up in the Roman political chain. The very Rome that was jailing Paul, the very Rome that authority was running him out by the Jews' command, the very Rome that would put him in a ship and take him back as a prisoner to Rome later on. Yet here is Erastus in Paul's camp. He didn't have these divides that we put up as to who's going to be our friends and who's not going to be our friends. He sought the Lord, and there were no boundaries right here with his relationships. It wasn't, here's the evil Roman Empire versus Paul. He was open to who God brought his way. Now, sometimes when we fail in our relationships, it's just because we don't have the opportunity, right, with our busy schedules. That's why I love life groups. Because in life group, we're saying, I'm going to block out Sunday night. I'm going to block out Tuesday night, Thursday night, or Friday night, whenever they meet. And in that time, I'm going to see what God has for me to live life with these people as we pursue the Lord together and run this race together. I know some of you came in and you see the life group leaders out there and you're like, don't make eye contact, you know, get into the door and get seated down. I've been there before. I understand that. But I pray over these weeks of August that you would pray about being involved in a life group. I pray that when you show up next week and you see the life group leaders out there again, that you would see the times that they meet and know, okay, Wednesday at 7, that's the best time for me, and see which one would be the best fit for you. Life groups are this opportunity for us right here in the church. Man, if we start examining our relationships, we're going to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. How was Paul so strong in the Lord? Well, he was close to the Lord, and look at the people that he had around him. Let's take a look at that as well as we learn to crush Satan. You know, this past Christmas, I took off from Christmas to New Year's because I had a long list of things that Elizabeth needed me to do in the house. And one of them, the most important one, is that the stair rail that goes from downstairs to upstairs was being torn out of the sheetrock. And these massive sheetrock anchors were coming out by about an inch. And it was okay, because most people don't go up our stairs. And the reason it was tearing off is because even a 40-pound girl who likes monkeys can hang on it and tear it off eventually, right? So it was tearing off. And what I would do for you who are unknowing is I would hip check the stair rail. So if I knew that you were coming over, you weren't going to come upstairs, but you were going to walk past my stair rail, I could press my hip against it on the bottom stair and then just scoot up the stairs really fast with my hip pressed against it, and it would shove the whole thing back into the sheetrock and not fall out, right? And you would walk past my stairs and you would look up and you would think, man, he's got such a nice stair rail. Lucky, you know, how amazing that is. But what you didn't know is that if somebody even breathed on it the wrong way, it was going to fall out again. And sure enough, if anybody put their hand on it, it would fall out. And they're like, oh, and we would say, what did you do? You know, you need to consider dieting for your life, you know, that sort of thing. So I had to fix it. Of course I had to fix it. But so many of us, we band-aid these things, don't we? On Sunday morning, we're like, okay, I know I struggled this past Monday through Friday, but Lord, I need strength. And that's all that we pray for, and that's all that we do. And we never take the steps to actually try to fix something that would be Monday through Friday. So then we face it again on Friday, and it falls again. It's no wonder it falls. The situation is exactly the same. So I want to look back at the beginning of what Paul says for some clues of how we can crush Satan by making some adjustments. Paul says this in verse 17, I appeal to you, brothers, sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions. Watch out for those people. I want to give you two areas that I see division being caused, some in our church and in churches as a whole today. One is gossip. And gossip is so fun. Oh man, it's fun to just get in there and talk about people behind their back. You know how gossip is defined? It's reporting, giving a report about somebody else when they don't want you to. And we got to fight this mentality that's within us of, oh, but I know this juicy information and it's just burning this hole in my heart. And we got to fight that mentality of, I just need you to pray for this person. And as I dish out all of this stuff, we got to fight that mentality when people are gossiping and I want to be in that group. I want to be included. We got to fight that because church gossip ruins the church. It's devastated the churches in the United States of America. We need to lay down our desire to be a part of that. Here's another aspect that I see causing division in the church today, and that's things that are not necessary to salvation. I'm not even talking about political things. I'm talking about Christian things. Right? There are people in this room who are great Calvinists. There are people in this room who are great followers of Jacob Arminius. There are people in this room who have no idea what either one of those words mean, and you wish I would just move on to something else, right? And the reality is, if you're arguing about Calvinism or Arminianism, by grace we are saved through faith. This is not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. And that doesn't need to be a source of division for us. Lord willing, it will be something that causes us to dig into his word and let iron sharpen iron as one man sharpens another here. That's what we're supposed to be like. You know, Jesus is going to return soon, and it's one of my favorite subjects in the world, and I love it. I'm so excited about Jesus returning, and I know everything that's going to happen when he returns, exactly the time frame of how it's going to happen. The problem is, some of you have been reading your Bible as long as I have, disagree with some of those points. That's not reason to divide us. Man, and some of my best friends in the church, when we disagree on it, it's one of their favorite things that we dig into it. This is why I believe it. Look at this. And we sharpen each other with it. You know, there are people who are divided over the ways that we worship, over the ways of the methods of our church. I want to tell you, we have arranged our church the way that we feel like God wants us to arrange it. And there are Christians at First Baptist Church here in Kyle, First Methodist Church here in Kyle, that are wonderful Christians who follow the Lord. It doesn't mean that their church method is better than this church method. This is what God has us doing. Boy, we need to be sources of unity and not division in the church. Look at what Paul says in verse 17. He says, I appeal to you to watch out for those who create obstacles. And look how he describes them. Obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. I want to tell you two obstacles that I see rising up in the churches around us, sometimes even in our church. The first one is this, works righteousness. Well, Jonathan, I don't really know that people say about works righteousness. It sounds like this, you should be doing this better. People that use "you should be" a whole lot are typically people that are pushing works righteousness. Now, granted, probably in the next sentence, I'm going to say "you should be doing this," right? Because it's a part of our language. But if you feel like people are heaping burdens upon you, "oh, I should be doing this," that's because it's a works righteousness. That Jesus changes our heart from the inside out, and out of the overflow of what he's done in our lives, our actions change. That's the Bible. Works righteousness is not taught in here. Here's another thing about people creating obstacles of wrong belief. It's unforgiveness. Well, I haven't heard that one spoken of, like, Jesus isn't going to forgive you. He forgave me, but that sin that you did was too much for him to forgive you. We've never said that because we're way too Texan to ever say that to anybody, right? So we don't speak it, we show it with our actions, don't we? "Oh, you call yourself a Christian, but you did that? Okay, see you later," right? When God created us as a church to pick one another up when we fall, to be accountable with one another, to help each other, not to turn our backs on one another because we experience sin. We all experience sin, right? Let's love each other and go to the cross together with Jesus, rise with Jesus together, walk in victory together. He says, watch out for those who create obstacles of wrong belief. Listen, church, what you believe in your heart is revealed in your actions. And Paul is warning us here. Watch out. I love what he says here in verse 19. He says in the second half, "I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil." Some of you sang this song like I did years ago, and it said, "Be excellent at what is good and innocent of evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet." How do we be wise about what is good? Isn't everything good coming from the Father of heavenly lights? That's what the Bible says. It's very true. Sometimes we're confronted with so much good. What are we supposed to do? Well, to be wise about what is good, wisdom is the fear of the Lord. That's where it starts. So what if we start looking for what God is doing in the good? God, what are you accomplishing here in my life and in the lives of those around me? And be innocent of evil. We know we're surrounded by evil, but you don't have to be overtaken by it. We are in this world and not of it, right? So we're excellent, wise at what is good, innocent of evil. He says the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Do y'all remember when the Israelites totally devastated Egypt by the power of the Lord? I said it in a backwards way. God totally devastated Egypt, and the Israelites were there, right? So the Israelites march out of Egypt. Now they're wandering in this wilderness, and God has given them a promised land that he gave to Abraham so many years before. God has given them to that. He says, "This land is yours," right? By the voice of God, it's theirs. They have total victory to take the land. They haven't even stepped a foot onto it, though, yet, have they? So what do they have to do? It's been given to them. They have victory over the land. They have to follow the Lord's voice and be obedient. If he says, march around this wall 7 times, they march around it. If he says, charge after these people with your swords drawn, they charge after them. If he says, ignore this group, they're going to be your friends, they ignore the group. Is it any different with us? Church, total victory belongs to you as a Christian. Total victory over Satan, because he has been defeated when Jesus died on a cross and when he rose from the dead. Christ has conquered sin and death. He's given us this gift of righteousness through faith. But here we are in 2017. We sit in between our old lives of being slaves to sin and our future life of total freedom in heaven. Are we going to be obedient to the word of God and walk in his victory? For 2,000 years in the life of the church has been reminded about the victory of the Lord, through the Lord's Supper. In the Lord's Supper, Christians have gathered together and eaten bread, and they've remembered that Jesus died for them. They remembered that Jesus' body was broken for them, and as Isaiah 53 says, by his stripes we're healed. They drank of the fruit of the vine together, and they remembered that Jesus' blood was spilled, that it was a new covenant before them that forgave their sins, not because they were good people, but because Jesus' death was enough to forgive their sins when they believed in Jesus through faith. We talk about crushing Satan and wanting to have victory. Church, it begins at the cross every single time. So this morning, I want us to have a chance to remember. To remember the cross, to remember the resurrection, and to start walking in the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian, in a moment, we invite you to come up and take these elements with us. And the way we do it as a church, we return to our seats, and I encourage you to pray right there at your seats that the Lord would give you a heart of victory to allow you to crush Satan, that the Lord would help you see relationships in your life, areas in your life that maybe need to be adjusted so that you can continually walk in victory and not get beat up by the enemy. So, Father, we bow before you. We give you this time. We ask that you would inhabit this time as we seek you and pray to you, that you would use this bread and this juice to give us a taste of your victory, Lord, and that that taste would remain in our mouths Monday, Tuesday, Friday night, that we would remember the price you paid for us and be emboldened, Lord, to live how you want us to live. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If we could all stand together, when you're ready, you can come down to the front in church. When you're done with the Lord's Supper, you're dismissed and free to go.